Well, let's pray. Lord, as always, we ask that you would open your word to us, open our hearts to you. May you speak to us. May you help us be receptive to the things that you say. In your name we pray. Amen. So let me ask you two tough questions this morning. Have you wronged someone lately? And if so, have you sought his or her forgiveness? Have you wronged someone lately? Have you sought his or her forgiveness? Now, I'm going to tell you a story that's probably going to shock you. When I was, about five or so, I sometimes drove my older brothers and sisters crazy. Hard to believe. I'm sure it was their fault. How did I do it? I'd be taking our wooden blocks and I'd be building some type of building. And usually, you know, you'd see how tall you could get it. And then, you know, sometimes five-year-old fingers don't work quite the way you want to, and so you're trying to build, and then all of a sudden you knock the whole thing over. So in my frustration, I would do this, not once, but a number of times I did this. Whichever one of my siblings was closest to me, I'd say, "See what you made me do?" And somehow I felt better. And then Mom, who was in the other room, would often yell at them, that person, and then I'd feel much better. Obviously, it was their fault, right? We are strange creatures, are we not? What do the psychologists call that? Displacement of anger? I don't know. The point is this. We human beings are curious creatures. We do not like to admit we blew it, even when it's clearly our fault. And we don't like to admit that we blew it, even to ourselves sometimes. So we think or say or do the strangest things to cover up our mistakes rather than just come clean. What does God want us to do? Obviously, God wants us to be upfront with each other, to seek forgiveness when we have sinned against someone, and that includes when we have sinned against Him. And not only does God want us to do this, He insists upon it. Matthew 5, 23, 24. Now, we're talking about in the Old Testament days when they would bring their offering to the temple, but put this in the context maybe of when we have communion. Matthew 5, 23, 24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, or you're coming forward to take communion, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, it may be that you have sinned against him, or it may just be that he thinks you has, that you have. If your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? It's so important that we be reconciled to our brothers when we have sinned against them that we are supposed to leave our gift, not offer it, until we have righted the wrong. If this then is what God wants us to do, how do we go about doing it? That's what we'll look at this morning. We are in Genesis 33. We're still talking about Jacob. And let's see if we can answer the question as we look once again at his life. How do we come clean with the person against whom we have sinned? Of course, a good place to start is what? An apology. Always a good place to start. When we hurt someone, he or she needs to know, one, that we either did not mean it, or two, that we're sorry that we did what we did. In our text, Jacob sought to demonstrate to Esau that he was sorry for what he had done to his brother. I'm sure you remember the story, what we've talked about for several weeks now, but when Esau and Jacob lived at home with Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob first enticed Esau to sell his birthright, and then later he out and out stole Esau's blessing. And Esau was so mad, he wanted probably to kill Jacob. So Jacob fled the country. He went to live in Haran with the relatives. He He lived there for 20 years, and then God told him to return. So now he's heading home. He sent messengers on ahead to Esau to see which way the wind was blowing and perhaps to seek his forgiveness. But when those messengers returned, it looked like Jacob had been rebuffed, because Esau was marching out to meet Jacob with 400 men. And this is where our story begins. Chapter 33, verses 1 through 3. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. He divided the children according to their moms. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Jacob wasn't sure how he would be received, so he divided up his family, the kids with their respective mothers, and he put those he loved the most nearer the rear so they'd have a better chance of surviving. He, however, wanted things to be right with his brother, so, as it says in verse 3, he himself went on before. In other words, he put himself at the mercy of Esau. He's in front of everyone by himself. Here comes Esau with 400 men. If Esau does still want to kill him, what chance does Jacob have of surviving? So he, again, put himself at the mercy of Esau. When we have wronged others and we seek forgiveness, we put ourselves at their mercy. We had hurt them. Now we're seeking forgiveness. Are they going to say something or do something that's going to hurt us to the core? That's their chance to get even. Will they take it? When we seek forgiveness, we put ourselves at the mercy of others. Still, if we wrong someone, we need to come clean and confess. We need to apologize and seek that forgiveness. Then our text says Jacob bowed to the ground 7 times as Esau and the 400 approached. So he humbled himself before Esau and exalted Esau. The Jerome Bible Commentary called the sevenfold bowing to the ground a form of extreme reverence. I would think so. And once again, when we truly seek forgiveness, we, in essence, do the same thing. We don't literally bow to the ground, but we eat dirt, don't we? We eat crow. We humble ourselves and value the other person. Jacob never apologized in words in our text, but he clearly by his action demonstrated that he was apologizing. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to come clean? Blaming others for a while might feel good at first. When I yelled at my brothers and sisters for my own stupid mistake, it felt good at first, like I said, especially when Mom yelled at them. But then I felt dirty. I felt icky. That's a theological term you learn at seminary. I felt icky. And I'm sure it hindered our relationship. If my brothers and sisters had treated me the way I treated them, I would have avoided them like a plague. Thankfully, they didn't avoid me like a plague. But I would have. When we sin against each other, we need to come clean. We need to fess up. We need to apologize. And we need to apologize truly. Many times we half apologize. We basically think in my mind, I will apologize for my part if you apologize for yours. It's not the way it works in God's kingdom. When God tells us to seek forgiveness, there's no if to it. I will apologize if the other person apologizes as well. No, there's no if to it. We just need to apologize and ask for forgiveness, and that's it. Then what? Then sometimes we need to make things right. If there's a debt to be paid, sometimes we need to pay it. If we are really sorry for our sins and we ask for forgiveness and the other person says, never mind, sometimes that's the end of it. But look, other times we need to make things right. This too Jacob sought to do. It's unclear from our text whether Esau, as he marched to meet Jacob, whether he's still angry with his brother or whether he's already forgiven Jacob. Hard to say. In any event, once he sees Jacob, we can clearly see that at that point, he's already forgiven Jacob. Genesis 33:4, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. So as far as Esau was concerned, all was forgiven. Enough said, end of the story. But not so for Jacob. He had stolen from Esau and he wanted to pay it back. Thus, after Jacob showed Esau his family, and Esau in verse 8 inquired about the gift of livestock which Jacob had sent him, we read this. Verse 8, Esau said, what do you mean by all this company that I met? What's all this, these animals that you're sending my way? What's the story behind this? Jacob answered, in essence, I sent these to you to find favor in the sight of my Lord. I want you to receive this gift as my way of saying, please forgive me. Like most of us, Esau didn't want anything from Jacob. Just as you and I, when we're wrong, we don't want people to pay us money, things like that. Esau said in verse 9, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. I don't need it. Keep it. But Jacob still insisted. Verse 10, he said, no, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I've seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. And then he added, verse 11, please accept my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. Thus he urged Esau and Esau took it. Note that Jacob called his gift to Esau my blessing. That's significant. What had Jacob stolen from Esau? Esau's blessing. And now he's saying, receive my blessing. I took this from you, your blessing. Now receive my blessing in return. I'm giving back to you what should have been yours. When God finally gave the law to his people in the days of Moses, the rule was this, Numbers 5:7. If you stole something from someone, you needed to repay it, plus 20%. You stole something, you needed to repay it, plus 20%. So God believes in restitution, in making things right. You hurt someone, again, sometimes the person doesn't want anything from you and that's the end of it. Other times you hurt someone, you need to pay back what you took. Or if you dragged a person's name through the mud, you need to do something about cleaning it up again. Or if you hurt someone physically, sometimes you need to help restore that person to health. Jacob modeled this, didn't he? Is there much need for restitution? W.P. Nicholson was an evangelist. He lived from 1876 to 1959. Often when he preached, time and again, he would talk about repentance and restitution. Asking for forgiveness and making things right. Repentance and restitution. After one evangelistic meeting, this was in East Belfast in 1923, and he preached once again on repentance and restitution. Those who came were deeply moved by his words, and they, during the next few days, began returning some of the equipment they had worked at a shipyard. They began to return some of the equipment they had stolen over the years. And they returned so much equipment that management had to build another storehouse just to store them all. After we come clean, we need to right the wrong if we can. And often we can. And sometimes it comes with great price. When I was going to seminary, I worked with a person who worked for a cleaning company. And he'd become a Christian just a few weeks before. Before that, he had done some shoplifting at one of the stores where we worked. It was a Tom Thumb. And as a Christian, he was convicted that he had stolen and he needed to go and pay for it, and he did. Went back to the store, paid for what he had stolen, and then lost his job because he had stolen. Sometimes when we make things right, it comes with a heavy price. But we need to do it anyway. What's left? We wait on the Lord. The fact is, just because we apologize and try to make things right doesn't mean the other person will forgive us or forgive us right away. God has to work in their heart just like he worked in ours. He works in our heart to bring us to the point where we want to seek forgiveness. Then he has to work in their heart to bring them to the point where they're ready to forgive. And sometimes, as I said, this takes time. And so we have to wait. We have to trust the Lord. Leave the results with him. And this again is what Jacob did. Jacob clearly believed that it was God who had moved Esau to forgive. We had noted in verse 10 how Esau did forgive, and one might think that Esau forgave because Jacob was trying to wrestle that forgiveness from him. Jacob sent all the animals ahead, and he did this, he said, in verse 8, to find favor in the sight of the Lord. So someone might conclude, see, he's trying to wrestle that forgiveness from Esau. But that's not the case. Once again, when we look at verse 10, after he sees that Esau has forgiven him, he says this. He says that seeing Esau was like seeing the face of God. Once again, that phrase is important. From last week, what had Esau done the night before? What had Jacob done the night before? Wrestled with God. And then after he was done wrestling with God, he said, surely I have seen the face of God and survived. The night before, he wrestles with God and is delivered. Here, he sees Esau and he says, it's like just like last night. I see the face of God, and once again, I have been delivered. And if you're not following, it's even clearer in verse 20. After Esau and Jacob made their peace, after he is reconciled to Esau, he erects an altar and he calls it El Elohi Israel. El meaning God, Elohi meaning mighty fortress, and Israel, of course, was his new name. So he called the place God, the mighty fortress of Israel. He clearly understood it was God who had worked in Esau's heart and brought him to the point where he could forgive and did forgive. Forgiveness comes from the Lord. Remember Corrie ten Boom and how her and her sister were in the concentration camp during World War II? And the horrible things that happened there and how Betsy died during that time? Afterwards, as again you probably know, Corrie ten Boom went around talking about the forgiveness of God and how he is with us and so on and so forth. One of the nights that she's speaking, one of the guards, who was the guard that was at the processing station where the women were stripped and so on and so forth, and all the horrible things happened. One of the guards came forward and said to Corrie how wonderful it is that God can even forgive people like him for the things that he had done. And then Corey wrote in her book, The Hiding Place, she wrote how she struggled at first to forgive him, even though God had forgiven him. She struggled with forgiving him herself. And then she prayed, Lord, give me your forgiveness. And she forced herself to reach out her hand to shake his. And she said, then the strangest thing happened. As I reached up to shake his hand, she said, I just felt his forgiveness flowing through me. And where once before there was anger and hatred, all of a sudden she had this deep, deep love for that man. That's God, isn't it? That's God. It's not always that dramatic. When God works in a heart and causes a person to be willing to forgive, it's not always that dramatic, but only God can truly change our hard hearts into soft, loving ones. And so we need to wait. We need to wait on God for him to do the work that only he can do. And then it's important to remember, too, that there's a difference between a person forgiving us and still hurting or sometimes even being a little bit angry. It's a silly analogy, but the analogy I always use is if I stab you with a knife, you're good Christians, you can forgive me instantly. By the grace of God, you can. But it doesn't stop the bleeding, does it? Even as you forgive me, you are still dripping blood all over the place. So too emotionally. Sometimes we stab someone emotionally and they forgive us truly and genuinely, completely, by the grace of God. But they're still bleeding. They're still hurting. Understand that. Give people time. Sometimes they need time for the wound to heal. Even though they've forgiven us, they still need time for that wound to heal. Let God do his work. Wait on him. So back to the two original questions. Have you wronged someone lately? If so, have you sought his or her forgiveness? Let's pray. Lord, like Adam and Eve, we do not like to admit that we are naked. Often we are tempted to hide just as they did. We are tempted to hide from those whom we have wronged. We are tempted to hide from you. We are tempted to hide from ourselves. And sometimes in some twisted way, we are tempted to blame others for what we have done. It's their fault. I'm a victim, even though I'm the one who did the terrible thing. Today, Lord, we just want to come clean. We are sinners. Forgive us, Lord, and give us the courage to seek forgiveness from those whom we have wronged. Restore our broken relationships. In your name we pray. Amen.